Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We're going to be in Daniel chapter 3. You ever heard of a pre-Madonna? Now, not Madonna, the singer, but pre-Madonna. It is an Italian word for a female opera singer that usually has an ego you can barely fit into this room. But that's what it's in reference to. And we say that about men and women at times. That's a pre-Madonna. They are someone, they think they're really something special. And it's kind of this grand offstage personality is what was kind of in reference to. Kind of someone who has an inflated view of themselves, a narcissistic attitude. They were, you know, someone who could be very egocentric, also very temperamental. We go, man, that's a pre-Madonna. I'd hear my grandfather or my father say that about a baseball player. They like baseball, and that's a prima donna. He can't get out there if he has a hangnail. You know, he's getting paid $1 million, and he's not. He's a prima donna, right? Maybe you've heard that. The character we're going to look at again here, we're really going to see King Nebuchadnezzar again. He is a prima donna. He is a prima donna. He is narcissistic. He is focused on himself. He is arrogant. He is prideful. He definitely thinks very, very high of himself. Now, when we open this and we start here in Daniel 3, we're going to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are Daniel's faithful friends. They are Jewish. They are no longer in their teens any longer. They're more than likely in their 30s, maybe even mid-30s. So they've been here a while. They've grown. They kind of have a reputation for following the Lord. I'm sure there's some even jealousy there, which we know, if you know the story and have read Daniel before, there are some who are jealous of Daniel. And we see this throughout times in his life of trying to be set up in his concerning his loyalty to God. And here, these men are going to be set up. We're not going to see Daniel mentioned here in chapter 3. We don't know where he's at. Now, we know what is consistent with Daniel, that he was always willing to do what is right, even if it meant death. He, throughout the book of Daniel, more than likely, because if you remember last week, he'd interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and everyone else, all the fortune tellers and the magicians, the whoever you want to name, astrologers, they could not help the king. And the king had a dream, and he wanted, either he had forgotten it, or he was trying to see if those around him were the wise men, were fakes and frauds, which we saw that all of them were, because all of that is fake. Those who are involved are frauds when it comes to reading the future and knowing the future besides what we see in God's word. And he had a dream, and Daniel and his friends, they prayed, because if they didn't figure it out, or if God didn't reveal it to them, they're gone. They're dead, along with the other wise men. And God revealed it to Daniel, and Daniel gave all the credit to God and pointed to the Lord, and he told King Nebuchadnezzar the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And we have found, and if you're open-minded and honest with yourself and you study history, you can see the statue is accurate in calling out of what empires have come about throughout history. The Bible continues to prove itself to be reliable, to be true. And this is probably another message all by itself, which I have preached before, but maybe again here in the near future, of why we can continue to believe that the Word of God is true, why it is reliable. And we saw that last week with the interpretation of the dream in which was given, that it named the kingdoms what was going to happen. And that a rock is going to come, it's going to hit the feet of the statue, destroying all the world empires, and there'll be nothing but like dust, and there'll be a new kingdom that will rise up. And we believe that to be the kingdom, physical kingdom of God, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Jesus one day is coming again. You can mark it down. He is coming. No one knows when. No one knows the day or the hour. And so here in chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And he sent messengers to the high officers, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the providential officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the king of the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald shouted, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and the other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So, wow, here's King Nebuchadnezzar. He makes a gold statue of himself. Maybe it was similar to the dream he had. And if you remember the dream, the head of gold was King Nebuchadnezzar in his kingdom. Daniel told him so. You are the, and it was. Babylon, the modern day Iraq, it was the most powerful country. He was the most powerful leader of that day. King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. And let me tell you, it just stroked his ego, because what does he do? He makes a 90 foot tall by a 9 feet wide statue of gold of himself. Now, I would say he had an ego problem. He had some issues. So what's going on here with King Nebuchadnezzar? It's not good enough for him just to be king. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to show himself as a god. And really, really, this is one of a common temptation that many face. It's an old temptation. You say, "Well, I'm not building a statue. I mean, this statue's huge." Give you an idea, from the floor to the ceiling's about 17 and a half feet in here. So you add on to that, four times what is just right here. It's huge. Everyone can see it. To be worshipped as a god, to be their own god. That's the temptation. "Well, preacher, I'm not building a statue of myself. That definitely would be wrong. I definitely wouldn't do that." Yeah, no, please don't do that. That'd be really weird. But how's this the oldest temptation? It's the same temptation that Satan used with Adam and Eve. "If you partake of the fruit, you won't surely die. You'll be your own. You'll know the difference between good and evil. You'll be your own God. You'll be able to do your own thing. You'll be able to have control." And that's really what the enemy tells us today, is that you can be your own God. And people have swallowed that lie hook, line, and sinker today. For example, one of the worst things you can do to truth is put "my truth." "Well, my truth is," well, you're just minimizing truth. You're making truth relative. You're picking and choose, like the truth is a buffet you can walk through and just pick and choose what you want. Some have said this, and I've heard this before, "Well, my Jesus would never," or "my God would never." What are they doing? They're making their own God. They're making their own Jesus. And see, maybe they haven't read the Word of God and believe what God the Father has revealed about himself, or what the Bible says about Jesus. Many have a distorted view of Jesus. that either he was just a good man and he was a good teacher, but he really wasn't God, or that Jesus, you know, had blonde hair, blue eyes, like they see in painters' renditions, and fair skinned, and that he just was always spoke very calmly, never got angry about anything. But when you have that view, you're not reading the Jesus of the Bible. One, Jesus probably didn't have blue eyes, and I very doubt he had any light skin. He probably had a darker skin, had muscles, looked like a common man. He was a carpenter. There also was a quarry in that area. Some think he may even worked more with stone. Either way, he worked in some difficult fields. Jesus looked the part of someone like that, of a carpenter. We also see at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, at the end of Jesus' ministry, as he goes and he grew up going to the temple every year, of seeing the people being ripped off by the merchants who were there at the temple, ripping people off, hardworking people. He had made a place that should have been a place of prayer, a place of peace, into a den of thieves, and it made him angry. It was a righteous anger. And the beginning of his ministry, what does he do? He turns the tables over, and he clears it out. At the end of the ministry, he does the same thing. And listen, when he comes again the second time, he's going to land on the Mount of Olives, he's going to split it in half, and the Bible says that the blood will run up to the horse's bridle. Get the right view of Jesus by getting in his word and know who you worship. Don't make your own Jesus. That is idolatry. That is idol, that is making your own God, which is clear. God's clear about that we should not be doing. So we see, before we go any further, I just want to point out, this story happened 2,500 years ago, but it's just as relevant today, because we have the same five things in our culture, in Western culture, and today that it's just as true as it was back then. Now here is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are being pressured to conform to the way the king, with what the king wants to do. Now think about this. He has power. He has money. Power. He says goes. He has a statue that looks like himself, made of gold. It's someone you would want to listen to. Think of maybe someone that is kind of godlike to you. That you see people, when they meet them, they just kind of almost like melt. Or they don't know what to say. Maybe you've met somebody like that. Someone famous, someone powerful. I remember as a kid, I probably would have been that way if I'd met Michael Jordan. Like, I loved Michael Jordan. Like, everyone wanted to shoot like Michael Jordan, right? Stick your tongue out. Then you realize, like, once you bite it once or twice playing basketball, it's not the best idea in the world. Then you realize, like, the tallest you're going to get is like 5'9", and you're white, and you can't really jump. So you realize that's just not going to happen. But you can imagine meeting someone who was like that, that you looked up to, and like, whoa, it's almost, I can't believe, like, I'm in their presence, and meeting some of those people. Like, here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're meeting. They've been around the king. Maybe they're not as intimidated, but many are conforming, and they want them to conform. So when I'm pressured to conform, the world does this. The world creates larger-than-life images for me to worship. And it does. From actors that we see on the TV screen, the movie screen, that we go, whoa, they are such a good actor. They are well known. They've been acting for a long time. Or it's someone in sports that we revere and we pay attention to. And if we ever get to meet them, we're just like, whoa, can I have your autograph or selfie? And we just can't believe that we met such a person. But there's larger than life images that is created for us to worship. What about physical beauty? Physical beauty, it is idolized in our culture today. If you're not good looking, in their minds, you don't matter in this culture. And that's what the world says. Only the really sharp looking and sexy looking people matter. And we worship beauty. We worship physical beauty. We worship sex. That's an image. It's everywhere in Western culture, and even in other cultures too. It's taking over wealth, success. These are things that people idolize. Pleasure. We idolize pleasure, fame, power, influence, popularity. These are all things. They're just as real. They may not be a statue, but we put them in such places. And the Word wants us to conform in the way it thinks and what it wants us to do. And we see this all throughout today, even more so than we did 5, 10 years ago. You better conform to the way the world wants you to think when it comes to image, when it comes to beauty, when it comes to sex, when it comes to morality. You better get in line to bow. You see, when I'm pressured to conform, I'll be asked to conform for the sake of unity. And notice, it says all races, all nationalities, everyone, all you got to do is when this music gets playing, you're going to bow down to the statue. You're going to bow down to it, or else. Or else you're going into the furnace. You're going into the fire. That's where we're done with you. Like a nail that's sticking up in a deck, you're going to be hammered right back down. That's what you're going to do. You're going to conform for the sake of unity. Now, I believe in unity. I believe unity is important in a church for fellowship. We unify ourselves around the Word of God, around Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And there are main issues that we should fight for that are worth leaving a church for, right? I mean, there are some main things. There are some secondary things that are important, but we can maybe agree to disagree on some things and yet still have fellowship, right? I mean, there's other churches in this town that care about bringing people to Jesus that are Church of God, maybe Assemblies of God, even maybe some Methodist churches. I mean, there's some other church, that are non-denominational. They're good. They preach Jesus. They preach the gospel. Are there some secondary issues that I disagree with them on? Absolutely. But it doesn't mean that we don't care about them or that they're not a Christian. So we can have some things that we can unify over, but when it comes to in our society or even our churches where someone says, you know what, this goes against the grain of Scripture, there's no interpretation needed, it clearly goes against the grain of Scripture, I'm not interested in unity because I'm going to unify, make sure I'm unified with Christ. And it seems that today that many people are offended by everything except for sin. Amen. You see, we should stop caring so much. I'm not saying don't care about what other people think. We all should care about what people think to a degree. To a degree. But Christian, we better be more focused on what God thinks than what other people think. That should always take priority. You see, when I'm pressured to conform, I'll do it, I'll give in to wow other people. Anytime I spend building my own image, there's a potential trap because image building quickly becomes idol building. The whole idea of our culture is that it's about me. The number one way people do it today is to show their image and to pretend maybe they're something that they're not. Social media has definitely inflated this even more of always pretending like everything's okay. That they only see the beautiful side of your life or maybe family or job. They don't see any of the warts. They don't see anything without makeup. They see, and I'm not saying we should air our dirty laundry on social media, but sometimes people are always pretending like everything, they got always put together, everything's okay, and never going to have a bad hair day, never going to have a bad day, never going to pretend like they lost an hour of sleep, right, on Sunday. Why is it on Sunday? I think that's an attack from Satan right there, right? I mean, why couldn't they do that on a Friday night? Amen? Right? That's Friday night. Not Sunday morning. We got to do something. We need, you know what? I bet someone could run for the president of the United States off of this. Just split it in half. You know, just go back 30 minutes. You'll probably win the next election if you were to run off of that. Possibly. But I'll do it to wow others. You know, there's these social media influencers that they themselves built or they know someone who built a private part of a private jet in a garage or actually in their living room to show that they have so much money that they have part of a private jet they built that's not a jet to show off, make people think they have so much money. Look at part of a jet made out of wood in my living room. It's not very impressive. But you don't know that. So some would just, man, they want to show off of what they have. And some people, they don't have an idol. They don't. Their idol is themselves. That's their idol. They think to themselves that they idolize themselves. They only think of themselves. They may be sitting to you next to you right now. I don't know. Don't look at them, all right? But sometimes we can be in that mindset. They think the world revolves around them, that you should adapt to their schedule, to their ways, to their needs. Should always be thinking about me, not you. That kind of ego, prideful arrogance is rampant in our culture today, of not thinking of other people, of thinking of your neighbor. See, we're called, what's the second, Jesus said the second commandment? It's to love your neighbor as unto yourself. To love. That's what we're called to. See, when I'm pressured to conform, and I reject to conform, people will try to burn me. Notice what it says in verse 8. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. This is what they're getting ready to do. A king Nebuchadnezzar, you'll never guess what we saw. That's what they're going to tattle on the three men here, these three Jewish men. And they said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king. These guys are kissing up. You issued a decree requiring that all people bow down and worship the gold statue, that when they hear the sound of the music, the decree also states that those who refuse to obey be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you've put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. And Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before them. So he is fired up. Now, they may not want to burn you physically in a furnace, at least I hope not. But if you reject the world's idols, the world's image, and what the world says you should worship, that everyone's doing it this way, there's going to be people, because of who you represent, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, are going to say, you know what, I don't like so-and-so. They're not going with the plan. They're not really interested in being unified because of what we want to do. They're standing for what is right. They're standing with what God wants them to do, and we're not really interested in that. So sometimes, because out of jealousy, because you've been promoted, either they feel convicted because of who you serve, and they're convicted of their sin, or because they are jealous because of how much God has blessed you and they want your job, they're going to tattle on you. They're going to run to their boss. You'll never guess what so-and-so did of what I saw. And this is what's going on. And so we see that, man, they are trying their best to get rid of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's been years since they've been there. They're friends with Daniel. We know that many of them do not like Daniel, even though he helped save their necks. See, when we're pressured to conform and I reject, people will get angry. They will get angry. I know many of us, we don't like having people angry at us. I don't blame you. But people will get angry when you follow Christ and you decide we're going to do what is right. We're going to follow God. We're going to represent Him. That's what it says in 13. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. The most powerful man of that day flew into a rage at them and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. And when they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? And I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God, notice this, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Who's going to rescue you guys? So he seems to like these guys because most kings, let's face it, of his day and age, they would just trust the word of those of his wise men, get rid of those guys. But he seemed to like them. He's given them a second chance. He's thinking, I'll put a little pressure on them. These guys have bailed me out before. I like these guys. They're friends with Daniel. So he threatens them. No one's going to save you. I'm God. I'm the most powerful. No one's going to save you. Notice we see three types of people here in this little story. There are people who are like King Nebuchadnezzar who are stuck up. There are people who kiss up. There are people who stand up. See, Nebuchadnezzar thinks he is God. He thinks the world revolves around him. He is stuck up. These are the wise men. They are the, well, they're the kiss-ups. These are the bureaucrats of the day, a.k.a. politicians, kiss-ups. Then you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are stand-up guys. They're going to do what is right. Here's my question for you. What kind of person are you in the marketplace? What kind of person are you at school? What kind of person are you in business? Are you stuck up? Are you a kiss up? Are you flattering everybody around you? Or are you a stand up kind of person with a rock solid integrity? And it doesn't really matter if anyone disagrees with you. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to live for God humbly. I'm going to do it politely. And I'll do it without bragging about it. But I'm going to do what is right. You see, if you're a Christian and you want to be a kiss-up, you at one point in time, you're going to have to greatly compromise. And if you're stuck up, you're going to be so stuck on yourself, so inward focused, you're not going to think of anyone else in the body of Christ. And God's not going to use someone who's not humble, but someone who is a stand-up kind of person. He says, I'm going to do what is right, even if it hurts. I'm going to do what is right, even if some don't like it. I'm going to do what is right because I'm more concerned about what God thinks than what other people think. Now, these guys could have made some excuses. They could have made some excuses. And many do at times to make excuses to compromise their faith. They could have said, well, we'll fall down, but we're not going to worship. We'll look the part. They could have said, We won't become worshipers. We won't become real worshipers. We'll just do it this one time. Here's the other one. They could have said, you know what? God will understand. We'll just do it and we'll ask for forgiveness later. They also could have said, you know, our ancestors, they worshiped idols. Is it really, you know, grandma and grandpa, they worshiped idols. It really wasn't that big of a deal, but they knew that it was. Because they had saw the result and the warnings from the prophets that were given to their ancestors of saying, stop this idol worship. Stop focusing on everything else besides God. Stop doing what you're doing and focus on the Lord. And stop worshiping these other idols and even having them in your homes. You gotta get rid of them. Because their ancestors had forgotten what the Word of God said. But these men knew what the Word of God said. They knew the Ten Commandments. They knew that the first commandment was that there's to have no other gods before me, before God. They knew that. And they weren't going to bend. They weren't going to bend. They also knew the second commandment is that you should not make for yourself an idol in form of anything in heaven or above earth or beneath the waters below. You should not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Listen, moms and dads, the way you live your life, whether you are a stuck up, a kiss up, or a stand up believer, it matters because it's going to affect your children, your grandchildren, and even your great-grandchildren. It is a promise of God's word that is still true today. The way you live matters. Your sin and what you do affects more than just you and more than just even your family. It affects generations down the road. So when you stand and you go, you know what? I'm going to stand for Jesus regardless. I'm going to stand on his word regardless of what is thrown at me. I'm going to do what is right. And so Nebuchadnezzar, see what he's doing? He's actually saying, we're going to have a little God contest here between your God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and me. So I want to ask you this question. What should you do when the heat is on? Because you've got pressure in your life. If you don't, you're going to have it eventually. Maybe next week, maybe tomorrow, maybe a year from now. You're going to have pressure. There's going to be days ahead in which the heat is going to be on. What are you going to do? In this story, there's five things they did. And I want you to do them too when the heat is on in your life. This is what they did when the heat was on. Notice in verse 16, they didn't worry about defending themselves. They didn't worry about it. Notice 16. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. They're saying, we're not going to explain the Ten Commandments. We're not going to explain and beg for our lives. We're not going to apologize. We're not going to defend ourselves. We're not going to worship you. We're going to worship God Almighty. King Nebuchadnezzar had already experienced the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through Daniel and these men here, interpreting that dream and telling King Nebuchadnezzar the dream. He knew who they served. He knew. But yet, his pride is getting in the way. When the heat is on, notice what they do. They remember that God has the power to save. Verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. You see, they also believed that God could save them as well. That God could deliver them. They could do that. They knew who God was, and God could do whatever he wanted to do. They believed that. You know, sometimes in a crisis, when there's a problem in your life, it's interesting that sometimes God will bring problems in people's lives to get their attention, not just to get their attention, but not always in a form of punishment, but in a way to save them. Maybe they go to the doctor and they've had an ache or a pain and ends up being cancer somewhere else that they end up finding that they would not have found, and they found it early because of another pain. It can be a blessing in disguise. Some may have gone through some difficulties from a divorce to other health issues, and God uses that for you to start thinking about your eternity. Because maybe you haven't given it much thought. You've just gone through life acting like you're going to live forever. But then, boom, something comes up, a tragedy, a pandemic, that goes, you know what, maybe I need to consider. Maybe I need to think a little more of where I'm going to spend eternity. Am I right with Jesus? Am I really following Jesus the way I should be following Jesus? As well, and I love verse 18 here. They announce their confidence in God no matter what. Notice verse 18. But even if he doesn't save us, even if this doesn't work out the way I'm praying right now, even if this hurts, even if this, I feel like that it's not going to go the way I want it to go, but even if it doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, Nebuchadnezzar. We want to make sure that you understand and that you know, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. How many of us only serve God because we have a good job, we have a nice house, we have the car we want, and our children are healthy? But as soon as one of those do not go the way we want, or we don't have what we want, We go, God, how could you? God, how could you do that to me? Here was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They go, you know what? We know the God we serve can save us, can deliver us if he wants to. We know who we serve. We know, but we know this, that we're going to be okay with the will of God in our lives. That whether earth is, it's like heaven on earth, or I make my bed in hell, I know who I serve. And we want to make it clear to you, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not worshiping your gods. And you know, like I've said each and every week, they had the attitude of the Apostle Paul, and we should as well. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And Christian, when you have that attitude, you will look at your job differently, you will look at your relationships differently, you will look at your children differently, you will look at everything differently through the lens of eternity and realize that God has placed you on this earth to bring him glory. And as a Christian, we should pray for his will to be done in our lives. Even at times, even if it may hurt. But when we go through those difficult times, God uses it for his glory. We may not always see the end result. We may not see the end result here on earth. We get this one life, and then we are judged by God. And you will be judged by God, every one of us. We'll give an answer how we lived our lives, the things we've said, the things we've done. And you get this one chance. This life is a prepping ground for the next one. I truly believe that. And so they say, but even if God doesn't save us, we're not going to serve you. You see, if God always rescued who was true to him, Christians would not need faith. Our religion would be a great insurance policy, that there would be lines of selfish people ready to sign up. And some preach that. Some preach that. You just get right with God, you'll have the favor of God. And I believe as a Christian, we do have the favor of God. But if you're just serving God so you can make sure you have a big house, the car or truck you want, and you have good health, and that, man, you're just good with God, then you're serving for the wrong reasons, and you're missing the point of the Word of God and what he shares with us. You're missing it, and you're setting yourself up for some great, great, great disappointment. And you're going to go, God, where are you? God's going to go, you listen to too many TV preachers. Too many TV preachers preach on that. Why? For ratings, for money. That's what they do. A name it, claim it. There's some churches that preach that even here in Florence. Name it, claim it. Make sure you feel good. I don't want you to leave here feeling bad. I don't go, you know what, this week, I need to make such and such family really feel bad this week. They really had it coming. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit deal with those things. I do want you to be encouraged. I also don't want you to miss out on rewards in which God has for you in heaven. See, this is what happens. This is verse 19. So Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. This seems to be a furnace that probably is down below Nebuchadnezzar that he can look into. It's probably in the ground. I don't know how big it is, but it seems big enough for 3 people at least, and that they can throw whatever they want to throw in there, and however they have it set up. We don't have a drawing or a picture of what this looked like. And so they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. Why? And notice also, these were the strongest men of his army. Why were they so strong? Because it was so hot. And as you know, with any campfire, the closer you get to a fire, the hotter it is. So he needed a strong man to throw these full-grown men into the fire as far away as they possibly could while also getting them in there. That's how hot it was. But even these strong men, they died. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" Let's just stop right there. One of the worst ways you can die is being burned to death. They say the screams are awful. And where's Nebuchadnezzar? He's there to watch. He's cruel. He's mean. He's egotistical. And there he is, ready to see them burn. He's looking down on it. That's cruel, man. That's really cruel. And he goes, "Wait a second. Didn't we throw three in? There's a fourth one. There's a fourth one here." And it says, "Yes, Your Majesty, we certainly did." And they replied, "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four. I see four men unbound walking around in the fire, unharmed. And the fourth looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come out here." Many believe that whether this was an angel sent from God or it was Jesus Christ pre-incarnate in the Old Testament, God was with these men. He was with them. He was with them. And notice verse 25. And 26, excuse me. "Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here.' So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers and governors and advisors crowded around them. And they saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed. And their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell smoke." What happens when you trust God when the heat is on? What happens when you trust God when the heat is on? God walks through the fire with me. And he has promised through our difficulties to be alongside of us. Then we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that he will be with us. He will be there to help us. What also does it do when we trust God? Man, he burns anything that is tying us down. Nothing on them was touched except the ropes or whatever was bound around their hands, maybe even their feet. It was gone. It was gone. God also, God, when we trust him, he also does this. He gives me a new freedom. He says, "Then you put a leader over us. We went through the fire and flood, but you brought us to a place of great abundance." When you follow the Lord, you come out of the valley, you come through the place, and you see how God has delivered. It gives you a freedom like a breath of fresh air coming out of the water, of realizing, man, God, you have provided. God, you are with us. He also will do this. God makes sure, he'll make sure that you come out unharmed. What man meant for evil, God used for good. And notice what happens. Notice what happens when King Nebuchadnezzar speaks again in verse 28. "And Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defiled the king's command, and they're willing to die rather than to serve or to worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other god who can rescue like this.' And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon." You see, when you trust God in the difficult times, it will bring other people to God because of what you've done, because you hung in there through the fire. God is with you, and people will see that. They'll see how you handled the situation. They will see. And here's the other thing. God will reward you. Reward your faith in heaven. Don't get so focused on the here and now that you miss out, that you miss out on laying treasures ahead of you. I want to show you a passage, and we're going to be done here in a moment. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we have already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, that builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through the wall of flames. As the Apostle Paul wrote this, the church at Corinth, the message is the same for us today. That the way you live your life, in which God has given you, as you build upon your foundation, which is Jesus Christ alone, you will either spend your time and use valuable material, or you will use material that is cheap, that won't last, and can be burned up. One day God will take all of our works and how we've lived our life, and he will try them by fire. Not for your salvation, but to see how you spent your time here on earth. He will take all of it. This is not a weighing of the good and the bad in the sense of for the inner heaven. You see, as Christians, we do good works because we are saved, not to stay saved or become saved. So he'll take all of it. He'll throw it. He'll see of how we spent our time. And I believe there will be a time of great rejoicing. There will be a time of shame. Because some will realize that they may be saved, but they really treated their salvation like a fire insurance. And that's all they really did with it. They heard lesson and message after message about how they needed to invest their lives and use their lives to bring other people to Christ, to lead their families, to be involved in church. And they're going to realize they invested in wood, hay, and stubble. And now it's just there in a pile of ash. Some have the mentality that if I can just squeak into heaven, I got a little shack on the end, I'll be okay. You'll be okay as far as getting into heaven, my friend. Eternity is a long time to live with that kind of shame. Now, I believe that in the new heaven and new earth, there's no death. But I do believe that there's a time and place where there will be regret. We all will have regrets, truth be told. And I believe many of us will have reward. And I want every one of you to receive a reward and for God to look at you and say, well done. Well done. You are a good and faithful servant. No, none of us are perfect. But your desire was to serve God and to do what is right. And you invested in the kingdom of God. You invested in your church. You did what mattered. And I pray that you'll have that result. So as we close, I got one question for you. Where are you feeling the heat today? Is it financially? Is it in your job? Is it in peer pressure at school or work? The pressure to conform and to do what everyone else is doing and worship the wrong images and idols in our culture? Where are you feeling the heat these days? I want to challenge you to pass this test in a way that these three guys did. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that in this life in which you've given us, that we won't waste it. Then it's time which you've given us, it's a test to see of what we'll do with our time and the situations in which you've put ourselves in. I pray that like these three men who are willing to stand for what is right, even if it meant death, I pray that we'll have the same heart attitude, but yet I pray that we do it humbly, lovingly, without attack, but making it clear we will serve only Jesus Christ and none other. I pray for those who are here this morning, maybe who are watching, that they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that they will pray and ask Christ to save them here this morning, that they will pray. And you can pray with me this morning. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm putting my faith and trust in you. Maybe you're here this morning and you prayed that. Please let us know. Please let us know. We'd love to rejoice with you. You're here this morning and you know Christ as your Savior, but truth be told, you've buckled underneath the heat. Or in your life right now, you know that you're not worried about laying treasures up in heaven, that the foundation which you're building on is not Jesus Christ. You're only focused on yourself. Say, preacher, it's time for me. I know I'm saved, but I need to rededicate my life. I need to make things right with Jesus and get on the right track and start serving him the way I should be serving him and caring about the things that he cares about and the love what he loves. Say, preacher, that's me. You show your hand to God. Just raise it up high. Say, God, that's me. I see that hand. I see other hands. Father, I pray for them and lift them up. May we keep our focus on Jesus. We focus on standing up and doing what is right. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.